F2A. Number 12A.
Well, we started this morning with the subject of truth, and Paul was taking up again the question of circumcision and uncircumcision, or the question of the works by the law and the works by faith and the faith in Christ, and trying to show that only through the faith in Christ that we can gain our sonship. He started out, and I just read quickly again what we have been seeing, namely that he says now at verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth or addeth thereto." He gives two things. One shouldn't add anything to it nor take away anything. And these two factors he is afterwards describing. First, he shows how we should not take away anything, not annul anything what the promise has been given. And therefore, he goes right back to the beginning, to Abraham. Now, to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. He says, "Not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one seed, unto thy seed, which is Christ." So he has there always that allegory. He's very hot on allegories, taking the Old Testament as allegories, which he was right to do. We also take it only as symbols for spiritual ideas. And so he said Abraham had just one seed, and that was the Christ, his Christ consciousness, namely faith in the Christ, faith in God. And so we shouldn't annul that. And so he goes on and says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul." Can you see now, he refers that disannulling to the end of verse 15. So that law cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. So this is the first point he is showing, that we should not annul the promise that Abraham got, namely that promise which Abraham had, that the Christ idea will lead him and will give him the glory and the promise. 18, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise." So he says, if the inheritance is of the law, that came afterwards with Moses 430 years later, then that law had no promise. So the law cannot annul what has been given before to Abraham. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, it comes to the second question, that we should not add something to the Christ consciousness. 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What then was the purpose of the law that came after Abraham? "It was added." Can you see here? It was added. So he depicts now the adding, and that we shouldn't add something to it. "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator." So he said, again, in other terms, the law of Moses was added because of what? Why would he add something? And he said, it was because of the transgressions. He could see that the seed of Abraham could not understand Abraham's promise and would not take it, that they would not really live by the faith. And so they transgressed not the law, they transgressed the faith, just as we do when we go from the word right to Christianity. Then we transgress the second, namely the law of the Christ. And so he said, they have transgressed, and therefore God had to send another mediator, another messenger, which would bring them back from transgression. That could only be by giving them strict rules and laws. Can you hear the parallel with the Mother Church? That was happened with Mrs. Eddy. She wanted to give us the promise, divine science, without any organization, that we should live by understanding, and not by the law. But she could see that people did not understand her message and therefore were transgressing it. You know how she struggled, especially in the 1880s and 90s, against the false teaching that so many of her students would fall away from her and would open their own colleges and would teach their own brand of metaphysics. Constantly she was up against that really her teaching was not understood. And so what did she have to do? To give laws of limitation. She had to be a Moses to the Christian scientists and says, well, I think because of your transgression, because you don't understand the message, I have to give you laws of limitations in the manual. And that was parallel as it was said here. But it is interesting to see that those laws was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So she's here. Paul says what Mrs. Eddy also said, that these laws are actually not from God, they are laws of limitation, but they are sent by revelation. She didn't put over just what in a human way she wanted to do. She was very prayerful before she would establish a new bylaw. And so it was always through angels, through good thoughts and progressive thoughts that she would make such rules. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? So he said, well, was then Moses acting against Abraham? See, is then the law against the promises of God? And he said, God forbid. He says, oh no. Isn't it wonderful to see that parallel between Mrs. Eddy establishing her church or her movement and trying to make it secure, that she had to undergo the same development as Paul is showing here. That she too had the promise. She too said that first in the first edition of Science and Health that she's not making the mistake which the followers of Jesus made, that she would organize the church. And then soon afterwards she organized it and gave the manual, gave the law of limitations. And she would always say, well, these laws of limitations were the outcome of prayerful attitude and of communion with God, and was for the best for the movement. And we see right afterwards how Paul and also Mrs. Eddy would justify such a step. So here, therefore, Paul would say that what Moses brought was by no means something which was against God. God forbid. But he leaves naturally then a situation that is not clear to us, that says, well, then after all, then the faith is right and the law of Moses is right, so we take both, we could say at this point, and say, well, now we don't understand anymore what Paul is really teaching. And so he had to give an explanation for that. And he gives the explanation as he goes on. So that, God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He said, well, that law didn't give life. That's true. Or else then the law would have superseded the faith. But the scripture has concluded all unto sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So he still says the promise is still with those who believe, who have faith in Christ. But because of their transgressions, I had to give through Moses, or God had to give through Moses, the laws. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And now he gives the reason for it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. This is, he solves the riddle, the enigma. It says, first was the faith that Abraham had, then where was transgression, therefore one had to bring the people back in the straight and narrow of some rules and of some bylaws. And so Moses came and gave those rules and bylaws and those commandments and said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But he says, but only until the faith of Christ would come, until then the law should be a schoolmaster that keeps the Israel away from transgressing and transgressing constantly, therefore preparing Israel for that time when Christ in its fullness would come and the promise of Abraham would be fulfilled. Until then, it is necessary to have a schoolmaster. Just as Mrs. Eddy would see that the manual is necessary as a schoolmaster until they see the new paradigm. And that's the justification which he brings. Again, we read that 24, and perhaps a few more, and then I come back to it. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and it had one office, one mission, namely to bring us unto Christ. Those strict laws were there until the Christ the Christ science today would be understood. That we might be justified by faith, so that we find then the justification not through the law, but through faith. But after that faith is come, now the faith has come with Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We are no longer under the law. We are no longer under the manual. The moment we see, therefore, the new paradigm of the Christ, then we are no more under the law. And that is what I tried to show over and over in my book on Christian government, where I was dealing with the question of the manual, because that was necessary at our time when we were excommunicated from the church. We were flabbergasted and said, why, what have we done wrong? All what they reproached us was that we were studying the textbook, and that we were studying the textbook as a science, and that we were talking about the textbook as a science, and that I was publishing the compendiums. And on those grounds, I was excommunicated, just as Dawley was excommunicated, on the ground that he presented the science of Christian Science. So that was the time, and many others were excommunicated on that ground, that was the time where we began to touch really the new faith, namely the science of Christian Science. Just that 2,000 years ago there, Paul was seeing the law of Christ against the schoolmaster, the laws of Moses. And so he said, when once that new faith is seen, the faith of Christ, then the schoolmaster can bring us no more into bondage. In our time it was the same. That the moment we saw the new paradigm of the Christ, namely the Christ science, Christian science as of Christ science, at that moment we had the new paradigm, and then the old paradigm of the law, of the manual, had no more any right to bring us into bondage, and to tell us what we have to think and how to study and what to write and what to say and what to read. So we went through the very same development. It is an interesting point. Naturally, at that time, you can hardly remember that time, or you not even went through that time, except one or two that is sitting here. Naturally, at that time, they were all blaming us that we want to destroy the church, that we said the church is no more necessary, that the manual is no more necessary, and that we should not obey the manual. But we didn't say anything of that kind. We said study the textbook and study the science. And so at that time, in order that I could somehow have a free course, a free way for future work, I said once and for all, I want to settle that question of the manual, and was writing that book on Christian government by showing in that book that I do not want the Mother Church to be resolved at that time. I said it very plainly, but I said what Mrs. Eddy said, because she said about the government of the Mother Church that it will evolve scientifically. That's how she said it. The government of the Mother Church will evolve scientifically. And I based that whole book on that short statement, the only statement which Mrs. Eddy makes, when the government will be changed and when the human government will be dissolved, namely that through generic men, really, as her successor, the point will come when the government will evolve scientifically. Therefore, how can a government evolve scientifically when one doesn't understand the science of it? So we were doing exactly the same thing as 2,000 years ago. We had a new paradigm, namely the science of Christian Science, and that would free us from the metaphysics of Christian Science and from the metaphysical aspect, and therefore the old law had no more power over us. We were no more in the bonds of the old law, and therefore had the right, really, to be outside the bonds of government by laws of limitations. So that was so the manual is the same as the law of Moses, namely the schoolmaster until the time comes when one understands the science of being, the science of Christian Science. Therefore, I still maintain that it would have been a terrific mistake if the Mother Church would have been dissolved in 1910. And that's the reason why she never said it should be dissolved. She left it so that the one who would see the solution would see it and would act accordingly. But if she had said, when I'm no more here, then in 1910 the Mother Church should be dissolved, the manual is finished, you can put it away, it would have given in the Christian Science movement a terrific muddle. When one knows what happens when people are together in an organization, how they fight each other, how everybody in a church wants to be the top head, wants to be in the limelight, and then you have groups and cliques that fight each other, and so the whole movement would just been dispersed, so to say, whereas in this way it could go through that period of the schoolmaster until in the church, really, the thought was ready for a new step. And it's only ready when we don't find the manual. It's only ready when we understand the science of Christian Science. The government will evolve scientifically and not in a jurisdictional way. That is the law of the flesh. That's the law of the old covenant. And therefore, with arguing about legal laws will not really solve the problem. It will only give more crisis and greater crisis. It may be right that this crisis comes, but the solution is in the spiritual, exactly as it is here with the Galatians, that he said it. He said, what's the use if we go back to laws and to the churches and let the world judge on us? Well, then we go back to the bondage of the law. But we must go forward in the understanding of the science of Christian Science. So, where was I? 25. But after that phase is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. That's what happened to us also. For ye are all the children of God by the faith in Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus. You see again that three points. There is God, than the faith in the face of Christ, and then we are children of God. So Word, Christ, Christianity, constantly. Can you see that? Always to feel again that we have to train ourselves in the category of the calculus for to go out from the one, then to the two, and then to the three. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So it gives a terrific sense of the compound idea, man, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, or in the faith of Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. So that is that one seed, where he said there are not many seeds. There is not the seed of faith and the seed of the law. There's just one seed. If we are in Christ, then we are of Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. See, we had that whole subject of truth started out with that point. Who is the heir of Abraham? What is our inheritance? Well, we know that the Christ man is the only heir of God. Nothing can be the heir of God but the Christ consciousness. And so we come to this heir. And again, he feels, well, I have to show that again in another way, in another example. So he takes up another example to say the very same thing over again in chapter 4. What does he say there? Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, see, as long as he is not grown up, as he is a child, that as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He takes up another symbolism and says, you know, I know you are an heir, but you are not yet grown up. You have not yet come to the understanding of the Christ science. So you are still a child. And as a child, you have to be put under various strict rules of conduct. And so you are treated like a servant. The father and the mother can say, do this and do that. And the child has to do it. See? That was what happened there. Did you get it? Yes? Good. So, you are treated like a servant. You are under the bonds. So, as students of Christian Science, we come into Christian Science. We don't know the whole understanding of the science of being. And we know that when man only begins to touch that science that is enormous, that is so intrinsic, intricate in its layout, that the beginner just feels in a wilderness. He does not see yet the whole structure of it, and therefore he is like a child, but not yet as a grown-up, and therefore he must be a little bit under the guidance of a teacher, and not just to go out and into the world when he's not prepared to it. And that's what he wants to say. So the child is, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So he says, well, there is always that transitionary stage that is necessary, just like the transitionary stage from Moses to Jesus Christ, that we are must be under tutors and under governors. That's governors just means simply the same as a tutor. Until the time appointed to the Father, until God appoints the time when we can shake off the childishness, when we are mature. Only then, when we feel within ourselves that we have got hold of the science, only then can we say, now I don't need any more the guidance of a tutor. Or he says, Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, we just have to see when that fullness of time is ready, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. That we may receive the adoption of sons. So you could see, we go through a development. That development is first to be children, and then grow up to the appointed time when we become really sons of God. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. You have grown up to that point. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Again, it takes up the question of heir. Can you see right through the whole tone of truth, he shows the question, how can man be the heir of the promise? And he says, only when you have reached a certain standard of truth, a certain standard of consciousness, and you have reached that consciousness which is Christ, then you are the heir of God. But before you have not that standard of consciousness within you, then you are still a child, you are still like a servant that needs to be tutored, that needs to be governed, that needs some laws and rules of conduct, and says what you should do and what you shouldn't do and how to behave, etc., which is really showing a sense of the manual that you have these bylaws. But afterwards, when we have grown up to the science, to the new paradigm, we set ourselves free and we become heir of the Christ. Here today, of the heir of the Christ science. Yes.